we're looking at this evening. We pray that he will open our hearts and comfort us as we study these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping live via the speakerphones, which is basically the whole congregation this evening. And also those of you who will be receiving the CDs within the next week or so, the CDs of the sermons. The service today is coming from beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. Once again, we're in our home, and the congregation is all joining in with us via the speakerphone. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 22. We're looking at a very precious verse as we're coming to the close of the final book of Scripture. The verse is verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We have here a river of water of life flowing abundantly, and whoever wants to can take and drink of it freely. We've seen over and over and over again in the book of Revelation that there are references to the very opening words of Scripture. And we have that same thing in a certain way today. And I'm thinking of the words in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where the Lord God is talking about the creation of the firmament in the heavens. And the verses read this way, And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. To give light upon the earth. Not only physical light, I believe. In fact, not even so much physical light as spiritual light. And as I looked at Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, especially the words, Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It drew me back to Genesis chapter 1 and the signs that the very Holy Spirit who speaks in this verse gave us way back before one single page of Scripture had been written and even before Adam and Eve had been created. The main signs that the Holy Spirit is talking about here are the signs of the zodiac and their decans. As you know, there are 12 signs of the zodiac. Each one has three sub-signs or decans which explain the main sign. And one of the most beautiful constellations in the heavens is that of Cygnus the Swan. And this constellation is a beautiful, fitting symbol of exactly what we're talking about in Revelation chapter 22, the wedding of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And so, using Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 as kind of a launching pad, we open the volume of nature and look at one of the signs that He's given us. I'm not a scientist, I don't pretend to be one. But those who are have a lot of information they give us about swans. They are extremely beautiful birds. Arguably the most beautiful bird that God has created. There are 7 species of them. At least that's what the scientists tell us. And that number 7, as we've seen in the book of Revelation, is extremely significant. Their feathers are beautifully snowy white. In Scripture, white denotes purity. One whistling swan was found to have 25,216 feathers. And no, I didn't count them. I don't know who did, but that was the number they got. They are extremely beautiful and graceful in flight and also swimming on the water. The beauties of swans, as we all know, has inspired composers, painters, and writers. Scientists tell us that they mate for life. One of the characteristics of the swan is that of individual care. Each cygnet or baby is extremely precious to the parents. And although the little ones are able to swim and feed themselves right after hatching, the young stay with the adults sometimes for as long as 9 months. They have a very, very strong family bond. Now, the sixth of the signs of the zodiac, and interestingly enough, six being the number of man, the sixth sign of the zodiac is that of Aquarius. He's called the water man. The constellation is a figure of a man with a large urn, and the contents of this urn, which is life-giving water, he is pouring out in a great stream from the sky. The three decans of Aquarius are, first of all, the southern fish, which is living and drinking in these life-giving waters. The next decan is Pegasus, the beautiful white horse, winged and speeding through the sky with good tidings. And the third is Cygnus, the swan, on the wing, going and returning, bringing the life-giving water to God's people and bearing the sign of the cross. There are different signs of the cross in the constellations, but this one is the closest resemblance to the cross. The head, feet, and the two wings. One of the most beautiful constellations in all the heavens. It consists, we're told, of 81 stars. And now a quote. As the white dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, so in the stars, the swan is the symbol of the Son of God, who, dying for the sins of the world, sends forth the river of living waters, the water of life, to the children of men. His swift flight to and fro cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Scientists tell us that this constellation has a number of distinct systems in itself and shows planetary nebulae which have led astronomers to regard it as the intermediate link between the planetary worlds and the nebulous stars. It has in it specimens of both and lies in the midst of the great galactic stream of nebulous stars. It is therefore remarkably suited to represent that peculiar and complex economy, partly celestial and partly terrestrial, partly acting by itself and partly dependent upon the heavenly powers, which by grace and salvation are carried and ministered to the children of men. It is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the true man, and the true God. Now, there's a binary star, it's called 61 Cygni, which astronomers tell us is the most remarkable known star in the heavens. Why? It consists of two connected stars which, beside their revolution around each other, have a common progressive and uniform motion towards some determined region and moving thousands of times faster than the swiftest body known to our system. What does that mean? There are two stars circling around each other, revolving around each other, these two stars, and at the same time they're doing that and relating with each other, they are speeding with tremendous speed toward a definite, determinant region that God has placed out there for them. This is a beautiful description in nature of the relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. It could not be any more beautifully put. And so now we look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you've read the last chapter of this book of Revelation aloud, you probably have been struck by the often occurrence of the word "come." It seems to be the dominant word here in these final verses. Back in verse 12, the Son of God said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with thee." Now the Spirit and the bride answer, and they say, "Come." And here we have some precious, precious gems. Word order very often in Scripture is extremely significant. And it's interesting and instructive that the Spirit is mentioned here first before the bride. They both say, "Come," but the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Now, the Holy Spirit has inspired every single word of Scripture. And many, many times in His book, we hear the Father speak. And many, many times in His book, we hear the Son speak. But this seems to be the only recorded utterance of the Spirit Himself. In this whole book that He's written, all of which are His words, and He gives us many words of the Father and many words of the Son, there's only one word that He gives us that He Himself utters. And that is the word "come." And it's spoken to the Son of God. This is comforting and significant beyond imagination. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 24. And we can't begin to cover this whole chapter, but this is the chapter where wedding preparations were made and the wedding took place. In sharp contrast from the previous two chapters, in chapter 22, God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And the father and son together walked up the mount. Abraham bound Isaac his son, and placed him upon the wood on the altar, and stretched forth his hand with a knife to slay his son. The sacrifice was stopped that time, but in effect, we can still say it was a funeral chapter. That was chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 23, there was another funeral. Sarai, or Sarah, the wife of Abraham, mother of Isaac, died and was buried. But then in Genesis chapter 24 comes the wedding. We here at Water of Life know from previous studies that Isaac is a touching and beautiful type of Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 24, there are four people who play a prominent role. The first one is Abraham, who is the father. He makes plans to find a wife for Isaac, who is the son. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, you've got the father and the son. Rebekah is the wife that's chosen for Isaac. And she's chosen and found, sought out and found by the servant, capital S, which is a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father to find a bride for the only begotten Son of the Father. And this has been the story of all history. The Holy Spirit's main role is to find a wife for the Son of God. And all of God's elect, His chosen ones, make up the bride of the Lamb. Now, throughout history, the Holy Spirit has been bringing these elect in one by one in very, very mysterious ways sometimes. He finds them, He converts them, He brings them to faith in their Savior. Each time it happens, it is a miracle comparable and exceeding the resurrection of the dead. And at least the resurrection of the body. Because this is the resurrection of the soul, and it is called the first resurrection. Every time it happens, it is purely of grace, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Long story short, when the last of God's elect has been saved and lived to do what God determines that person to do on this earth, when that has all been done, the bride will be ready for the wedding. And then the Holy Spirit will say to the Son, "Come. It's time for the marriage." And the bride in her glorified state, prepared by the Holy Spirit as a fitting bride for the Son of God, partaker of the divine nature, will join in the invitation of the Spirit to the Son and say to Him also, "Come." Now some of the characteristics of the bride are listed. "Let him that heareth say, Come." Time after time, the Son of God said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." But it's also true in Proverbs 20, verse 12, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." The Holy Spirit has given the bride of Christ ears that are capable of hearing. And when she hears, she says, "Come." "Let him that is athirst come." There was a woman of Samaria one time who was thirsty. And she went out to Jacob's well to fetch some water. She ended up finding more by far than what she sought. In fact, she didn't find the water of life found her. The Son of God said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And this is the message that we see in the sixth sign of the zodiac, and especially in the third decan, Cygnus the Swan. Beautiful, beautiful constellation. Now, as always, there is another side to this coin. And some of the most comforting words of all Scripture come to us when the Holy Spirit takes us inside the enemy camp and lets us hear what the enemy is saying. A good example of this is found in Matthew chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 28. "When he was come to the other side of into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him," Jesus, "there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? There are two truths in these verses that are of tremendous comfort to every child of God. The first is this, that the devils who were possessing these two men of the Gergesenes recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. The scribes didn't see it. The Pharisees didn't see it. The Sadducees didn't see it. The elders of the Jews didn't see it. The chief priests didn't see it. But the devils did, and they admitted it. Secondly, the devils knew that they were going to be tormented by the Son of God. They knew their days were numbered and that it was just a matter of time. And every second that ticked away brought them closer to that great day of judgment. This is something we're going to be emphasizing in a few weeks, God willing. We take an overview of the book of Revelation, kind of put the finishing touches on things. But let every child of God remember this, that we are fighting a defeated enemy. And the enemy knows it. Satan and his wicked ones are dreading the second coming of the Son of God to this earth. And if they possibly could, they would beg him, stay away, stay away. In sharp contrast, the Spirit and the bride call out to the Son of God, come. And the very day that Satan and his brood are so much dreading is the day that the bride of Christ is so much looking forward to, eagerly anticipating this great, great day when the kingdom of glory is going to be opened up. As we've seen over and over again in Revelation and in all Scripture, the complete destruction of the enemy and the salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ go hand in hand. You cannot have a wedding without at the same time having a funeral. We could put it that way. And there's a good reason for this. The devils who were possessing the two men of the Gergesenes knew that, and they said to Jesus, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? In other words, we have nothing in common. Well, they weren't kidding about that. There's no agreement whatsoever in anything between the Son of God and Satan. Now, in our own world, it's very often true that opposites attract. And we find many very blessed and happy marriages where the husband and wife have different talents and different interests, and they complement each other beautifully. This does not hold true, however, in the spiritual world. Now, Christ and Satan have nothing in common. Now, Christ loves the truth. Satan is the father of lies. Christ loves his bride. Satan hates her. And in this case, thank God, opposites repel forever. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This is the greatest evidence that God is truly a God of love. And let the wedding bells start to ring. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious, precious promise that you will come again and that you've told us, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And we, by your grace and love and mercy, join in the response with the Holy Spirit. Come.